Scripture this morning comes from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Apparently, I can't read today. I would tell you where it is in your Bible, but they're not actually numbered. Now, when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven. Anything you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. The second scripture comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 33 and 36 through 41. "This Jesus God raised up, we are all witnesses to that fact. He was exalted to God's right side and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He poured out the Spirit, and you, seeing and hearing the results of his having done so. Therefore, let all Israel know beyond question that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Change your hearts and your lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and all who are far away, as many the Lord our God invites. For when other words he testified to them, encouraged them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation,' those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and God brought 3,000 people into the community that day." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Third vow of our baptism, as Tangela read earlier, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Essentially, this is the vow that Peter was asking for from the people gathered that day at Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and they preached in every language without even knowing the languages, because the Holy Spirit had filled them so deeply with God's word translated for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as Peter proclaims this good news that you just heard read about who Jesus is, it says the people that were listening were cut to the heart. They were challenged, because many of those people had realized that maybe they made a mistake. You see, only a little over 50 days earlier, many of them may have been gathered as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, waving palm branches, celebrating, hallelujah, thinking he would be their Messiah, their Savior. And a few days later after that, many of these same people found themselves caught up in the mob crying, "Crucify," because he wasn't what they expected. And now here they are finding in their own language the disciples proclaiming that, yes, indeed, this Jesus, the one they crucified, is the Messiah, the Savior of all people. It says they were cut to the heart. It says they wrestled with, what should we do now? And Peter declared, change your hearts and your life. See, Peter understands very well what this vow means, because Peter himself made such a claim earlier on in his time with Jesus. It's the claim that we heard in Matthew when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" In essence, that's the question Jesus asks of every one of us, and the question that Jesus has been asking of our confirmands throughout this semester. Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the right answer. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And it's very easy in churches to stop right there. It's very easy to just say, yeah, well, of course, we already believe what Peter spoke in the book of Acts to all of the crowds. We already believe his declaration that Jesus is Lord and Savior and Messiah. We may have believed that since we were very young. We may have been baptized as infants, and our parents taught us that ever since we were growing up in the church, and we don't really remember a time when we didn't believe that. We're just taken for granted. Yes, of course, Jesus is Lord. And we say, I believe in Jesus, and we go on with our lives with very little impact of what that means when it comes to our families, when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to our education, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our service, our work in the community. How does that belief impact how we live? Or does it, as for many people, only impact us in the sense that we feel pretty good about where we're going after we die, that we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and somehow protects us by virtue of his resurrection, that we will too be raised, gives us hope for the future. But does that belief do anything for us in the present? And when Peter declares to the people gathered in Jerusalem that they must change their hearts and lives, I think he probably understood better than anybody what that meant. Because what we don't see in the scripture that was read today is that a few verses later, after Peter declares, Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, this is wonderful, you believe what you have heard from the Spirit. You believe what you have heard spoken from my Father in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, the rock of your faith. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And then Jesus begins to talk about how he must suffer many things and be killed. And Peter immediately took hold of Jesus in Matthew 16:22 and scolds him. Just think about that for a minute. The man he just said, you are Lord, Savior, Son of the living, most high God. And 2 minutes later, Jesus, I don't think you got that right. We need to rethink this thing that you're saying here. That's just not the way it's going to be. You can't die. You can't suffer. You can't be killed. Now, Jesus also said, I'll be raised on the third day, but that's not really registering. Who really thinks about that when you're saying, I'm getting ready to die? Oh, don't worry, I'll be back 3 days later. Most of us wouldn't take that too seriously. And so Peter goes from this very strong, sincere belief in Jesus and in who Jesus is, affirming Jesus as Lord, Savior, Messiah, Son of God, as many of us have done in our lives, and turns right around and starts to question Jesus' way and the path that Jesus has called them to follow. And Jesus responds and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stone that could make me stumble, and you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. And so we see, even in Peter's own story, that belief has to mean something more. Because I don't think, even when Peter challenged Jesus regarding the path that he would have to take to the cross, he never stopped believing. He never said, Jesus, never mind, I take it back. You're not really the Messiah if you have to suffer. He still believed. And that's just the point. That when we ask, do you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you accept Jesus as the Messiah? Do you accept Jesus as Son of God? We're not just asking for belief in the same way we might believe some fact about history or a historical event, or the way we might believe something good about a family member or a loved one. We're not asking for that kind of belief. We're asking for a belief that is wrapped up in trust and obedience. The rest of the vow goes on to say, do you accept him as Savior, and then do you trust him? Do you put your whole trust in him for your life? As he told to the people in Acts, change your heart and your life. Our belief has to change us. It has to shape the way we live. And so when I talked to the confirmands about this several weeks ago, about this whole idea of believing in Jesus and what does that mean, we started to raise the question, what did Jesus really ask of his disciples? Did Jesus look at the creeds, like we're going to look at later in the Apostles' Creed, and say something like, do you believe that I am eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father? Jesus never asked that of his disciples. He never asked, do you believe that I was born incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became truly human and was crucified for your sake? Of course you haven't been crucified for our sake. You're right here, Jesus. What are you talking about? Jesus didn't ask for this. Jesus didn't ask to be worshipped in any direct way as we do and as we understand that today. These creeds weren't written for hundreds of years after his death and resurrection. And while they are valuable to sum up the faith of the disciples and the faith that we have inherited, sometimes they make it a little too easy for us to just state our beliefs and go on with our lives the way we want to live. But Jesus' call to the disciples was not so much believe. His call to the disciples was always this: come, follow me. Not believe, but follow. Now, in New Testament terms, in Greek language, words of belief and faith implied following. So when they say you must believe in Jesus, what they mean is that belief leads you to trust and obedience and following in his ways. But we have twisted that in our culture to where belief is just agreeing with and not necessarily doing anything about it, not necessarily responding to those beliefs with action. There's the old science experiment with the pendulum we talked about in confirmation several weeks ago, the person that holds the brick to the person's forehead. And we all know in science that the law says, the laws of science, the laws of nature say that if a pendulum swings out, it can never swing back to its original point. And you get a room full of scientists, science students, and this experiment goes this way, that they put a brick on a pendulum swing right up to their forehead. And they say, you believe this is true, right? The brick cannot come back to where it started. It will always come up just short. And what percentage do you think actually stand there as the brick comes back to their face? Because they believe that it will not come back that far. See, at some point the belief breaks down. At some point the belief turns to fear, just as Peter's belief turned to fear when he realized that there was possibly suffering in the future for Jesus. Jesus, that brick might hit. I know it's never happened before, but it might hit this time. And just in case, we better get out of the way. See, that's where our belief fails. And so while it is true in some ways that right belief should lead to right action, it is equally true, if not more so, that it is our right action. It is standing in the face of those bricks. It is standing in the face of the suffering with Jesus. It is standing in the hope that doesn't make any sense. It is standing in the peace in the midst of the storm. It is standing in forgiveness when the world tells us to hate and to respond with revenge. It is standing in all of those places where Jesus stood that leads to our right belief. That is the action that leads to our right belief in who Jesus really is when we learn to follow him. And so I began to ask the confirmands this question. And really what we're asking of them today and all of us today is this question: do you want to follow Jesus? Because your beliefs are going to grow and be shaped and change and shift as you learn more and experience more about Jesus and the Holy Spirit throughout your entire life. Every one of us in this room, what we believe now exactly about Jesus is not exactly the same as what we understood when we were 8 or 12 or 16 or 20. But the truth is that while the Holy Spirit guides us in shaping those beliefs, he guides us by leading us in the way that Jesus taught us to live. And so I asked questions about some of Jesus' life experience. We say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I believe Jesus' life was compelling as an example, as a model, and I want to follow this, and I want to live by his example. And then we say, okay, well, Jesus, was sitting on a mountain with thousands and thousands of people. And the disciples had absolutely nothing. And they say, Jesus, you really need to send these people home because they need to get something to eat. They got to fend for themselves. We can't feed them. We can't take care of it. And this Jesus that we say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you feed them. You feed them. Now, Stephanie, there's going to be 5,000 people at the dinner on Wednesday night. Can you feed them?
Sure.
All of us would struggle. All of us would hesitate with how to respond in that situation. And yet, this is the Jesus we say we want to follow. The Jesus who says, you have nothing, and yet you have all you need to provide for the people around you. What does it mean now to follow Jesus? And then we see Jesus hanging out with the unclean. We see Jesus touching lepers, and they are contagious, and they could give us a deadly disease. We see Jesus hanging out at parties with tax collectors and sinners and all of these immoral people that we say, I don't know if I want them in my church, but that's where Jesus keeps showing up. And Jesus says, come, follow me. We say, in there? With those people? You sure about that, Jesus? You know how this is going to look. You know what people are going to say about us. And he continues to go into all the places that we don't want to be. What does it mean now to believe and to follow Jesus? And then finally, we come to the cross itself. As he hangs in agony, gasping for every last breath, trying to push himself up just to speak a word or two. And so you know every word he's spoken from the cross is central and crucial and important to him because it takes everything in his being to be able to muster those words as his lungs collapse under the weight. And out of this pain and agony, he looks out at the people who have sent him to his death, at the people who pierced his hands and his side and his feet, and cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What does it mean now to follow this Jesus, the one who would show such love for his worst enemies, for the very people who took his life? You see, friends, that's what our baptismal vows are all about. We can believe all day long. We can declare with Peter, yes, you are Lord, you are Savior, you are Messiah. And the next minute say, Jesus, yeah, but I'm not so sure about where you're asking me to go in this situation. And Jesus says, just like he did to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking the thoughts of God. And so the ask for our confirmands today is not perfection, not any kind of moral test, not any kind of exam to say that they have to be able to recite all the creeds and all the different things, or you know, all the beliefs right, because the Holy Spirit, we trust, is going to keep working in their lives throughout their lives. But what we are asking this day is to say, do you look at Jesus's life? Do you look at his care and compassion for others? Do you look at the way he overwhelmingly loved in spite of all that was against him? The way he forgave others, the way he turned the other cheek, the way he resisted violence and evil in every form? Do you look at the closeness that he had with God the Father through the Spirit, and the love that God had for him and the love that he showed to his disciples and even to the least and the lost? And say, you know what? I think that's a compelling enough life, a compelling enough biography a compelling enough example to say, I know I'm not going to get it all right, but I want to give the rest of my life to trying my best to be like that man. Because yes, I believe he is God. Yes, I believe that he is the incarnation, the in the flesh of what it looks like to live out God's will for my life and for the world. And yes, I believe he has given me a purpose to extend that love to every person in my life to the best of my ability by the Spirit's grace and power within me. And so this day, as I accept these confirmation vows for myself, as I remember the baptism that my parents did for me when I was an infant, or choose baptism for myself this day, my choice is to say, Jesus, yes, I believe, and my belief leads me to want to follow you the best I possibly can. And that is the ask for all of us this day. Through baptism, we are buried with Christ into death, and we are raised from the water to walk in newness of life. And so may the Holy Spirit pour out on us as was done on this water, that we may be renewed and given new life, not only to believe, but to follow Christ our Lord, in whom we believe, wherever he may be.